Right, we're back to Mark 7, to this short passage, Mark 7, 31, right through to the end. And we have this account of a man that was brought to the Lord Jesus with a terrible medical problem. He couldn't hear, and his speech was greatly hindered. Now, as we have been looking at these miracles of the Lord Jesus, I think this is number 12 since the new year that we've been looking at. The thing that really causes us to marvel is the sheer volume of miracles which the Lord Jesus performed. It seems that every occasion, every event, the Lord got called upon to perform another miracle. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, you will see here that the mighty works of the Lord Jesus, well, they really can't be numbered. And it tells us here, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? And he healed them. Not only do we see the great numbers of people that were brought for miracles, but the variety of maladies. The Lord was no specialist in one medical problem. The lame, the blind, the maimed, in this case, one who was deaf, was brought to the Lord and he healed them. The other thing we note is that every time they brought someone to Jesus, 100% of the cases were healed. We do not read of any failure, and every individual healing was 100% cure. It's not like very often we go along to a medical doctor with a problem and they just more or less teach us how to manage it. And they say, well, you've got to live with this, and here's things to do to help you live with it. The Lord never treated someone after that kind of fashion. Now, in this case, this man that is brought to the Lord with deafness and impediment in his speech, it was indeed a most difficult case. And yet, from total deafness, perfect hearing. From great strain and nigh impossibility of speech, his tongue was loosed. Now, the conclusion of the matter, and let's go to the what is stated here by those who witnessed this miracle. They were there. They saw it. They saw the cure that was effected upon the man. And we're told here in verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so the conclusion of the matter is that the Lord is an absolutely mighty physician. Put that on a doctor's resume. He hath done all things well. Look at the stream of patients that go into his office and out again. Everyone, he has done all things well. Now, all of this should work to move us to bring men to the Lord Jesus. And that's what I see at the beginning of this whole story, is it says in verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf. Here are people who knew something of the healing power of the Lord. They had a burden for this man who was deaf, and they engaged in whatever it took to bring this man before the Lord that he might be touched by the hand of the Lord and healed. And that's our work. However difficult it may be, however disappointing at times, we have labored, endeavored to bring men to introduction to the Lord Jesus. Yet that is still our work to do. Now, I want you to notice that they didn't bring a perfect man to the Lord Jesus. They brought a man with many problems. Indeed, he was limited in so many ways. Lack of hearing, lack of speech, how could he function? And so they really brought a man to the Lord Jesus that was dysfunctional. One that needed a tremendous amount of help. And he needed to be healed. Let's us remember that. When we are laboring or endeavoring to bring men to the Lord Jesus, you are not going to bring ready-made Christians to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You're not going to bring ready-made Free Presbyterians or Reformed in doctrine or who know all the issues of how to live the Christian life. We're going to be bringing people to the Lord who are deaf. They have no ear for the word. And you soon know it. They sit in the pew, they listen for a few minutes, their attention span is ever so short, and they fidget, and they think this is just so long, and they have very little grasp even of what they're doing here. Now, there are plenty of troubled people around us, plenty of souls, and their greatest need is to hear the gospel. That's the greatest need of men. There could be food handouts, there could be other ways to try and minister to physical needs, but the greatest need is that men, women, boys and girls in this community and in this country hear the gospel. But we know that they're spiritually deaf. They have no ear for that. And of course, they can't speak the terms of the Bible. They don't know them. And they are, therefore, greatly limited. Well, let's take our cue tonight from the friends of this man, because they had the absolute confidence that if they brought this man to Jesus with all his maladies and all his needs, the Lord would wonderfully heal him. And that's where this work starts. We don't start with the badness of the people. We start with the might and the power that is in our Lord to change men from their evil ways. If we are really and truly convinced that there is no soul too hard for the Lord, none too sinful, none too polluted, and none too impossible, then we will be busy about bringing men to the Lord Jesus. Because he is the great physician. No matter what sins they've committed, no matter what background they have, the Lord is indeed mighty to save. And we need this same conviction that these people arrived at. The Lord hath done all things well. And that's the attitude that I need to preach the gospel. And that's the attitude you need as you would work to bring men to hear the gospel. And I hope that that will be the attitude we each have before we leave this meeting tonight. And I hope that we will be truly saying in our hearts, the Lord hath done all things well. Now, as I've said many times in preaching on these miracles, preaching miracles is tricky. It's not like the parables. The parables, you have the message staring right at you. Here, you have this dramatic event, but what do you do with it? Well, there's four things that I notice about the Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to get our eyes on the Lord tonight and not so much on the man who was deaf and needed this help. The first thing we see here is the touch of the Lord. They brought this man that he might be touched by the hand of the Lord. And then we're going to look at the look of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus looked heavenward. And then we're going to have a look at the sigh of the Lord. Because when the Lord looked up to heaven, and I'm sure he was praying for this man, he sighed. And then the word of Christ, where he said, Ephphatha. And I've been practicing that word for about 3 days now to make sure that I get it and I don't mangle it here in the pulpit. Ephphatha. And it simply means be open. Be open. And those four things, I think, will cover this incident here tonight. Verse 33, then, we look at the touch of the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 33 that he took him aside from the multitude. And the first thing I'll point out, that it was a private touch. It was almost like a doctor's medical office. You may have the waiting room out there, and there could be any number of people sitting out there with all their problems, but the doctor brings them in one by one. And the Lord Jesus took this man aside, and of course he dealt with him one on one. And we need to see the special, particular interest that the Lord Jesus took in this man. You may be here tonight and you may be wondering, will the Lord deal with me one on one? The Lord has, of course, six, seven billion people in this world. Is he really interested in little me, like a grasshopper in God's sight? And the answer is yes. You are an individual, you have a soul. God created you for him, worship him, to know him, to walk with him, to live for him, and he will come and touch your life as you submit and surrender to him. Then in verse 33, I also see that it was a very specific touch. He didn't just hug him. You'll read there in verse 33 that it was to his ears and tongue that the Lord touched. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. Now that, of course, was to address the issue of deafness. And he spit and touched his tongue. Now, as we apply this to the spiritual need of all men, there are two things that men need. They need to hear with understanding, and they need their mouth opened to confess the Lord Jesus. And those are the things that men cannot do without the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that no man confesses Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It takes a miracle to bring a dead soul to hear the Savior's call and to speak Jesus' name by faith. And that's the mighty work that was going on here. Now, the gospel is the work of opening men's understanding. It is to remove the spiritual deafness that many have to God. Now, there are many places in the Bible that speaks about this deafness, and it's certainly in the New Testament, but there is a particular one in the Old Testament that I want us to refer to. I hope you're willing to work your Bible tonight, because we want to go to these passages that speak not only of individuals, but of a nation that were deaf. Let's turn to Isaiah 6, verse 9. Isaiah 6, verse 9. This is God's word to the prophet Isaiah. And he said to them, chapter 6, 9, and he said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Now, this was not just an individual problem, this was a national problem. This was a whole race of people. Race is not the accurate term, but it's the general term that's often referred to a nation. A people that had lost their ear for God and would not listen. And then in Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. We have another reference to this. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, that was true in Israel in the day of Isaiah. It's true in Canada, in our generation. It's true to those we meet from day to day. This is a rebellious people. They have no ear to hear the law of the Lord. Oh, if you want to tell them about great crowds and great shenanigans of wonderful events, they'll listen to that. But if you tell them, do you want to hear God's holy standard of righteousness? No ear, no interest, no thought, no desire. And of course, this is the problem. I want to quote you another verse from the book of Jeremiah. Now hear this. O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. And then I think of Jesus' ministry. How often did he say, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now the Lord wasn't just prefacing a little cliche in front of his statements. He was really addressing this issue that there are many and they're spiritually deaf. But if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the miracle of salvation. The men on the road to Emmaus, they had their understanding opened. Lydia, the convert, had her heart opened. And this is the work of the gospel. Now, you might say, so what? This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work and the power of God. Well, so what? The hearing of man needs to be touched and opened. The tongue also needs to be touched and opened. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God, you need this miracle. You need the Lord to open your ears, your understanding, open your heart to the things of God. Now, there are some here tonight, and I have never heard your personal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. I've never heard you say, I have been saved, I've been converted, I've been born again. Let's pray for the Lord to do his work in hearts and lives and in this congregation. We need a miracle. We need many miracles. It's the answer to the church. It's the answer to the whole work of bringing men to Jesus. We could fill the church, but if the Lord doesn't work the miracle of giving them ears to hear, to understand the gospel, then all our work is in vain. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that new converts, when their ears are opened, their heart is opened, they have been saved by grace, they want to talk about their newfound Savior. There's a desire to confess and tell the story of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the first major point, the touch of the Lord, a specific touch to the ears and the tongue of this man. In verse 34, we want to look at the look of the Lord Jesus. It says in this verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha. Where did Jesus find his source of power? And we can truly say that it was from above. And the Lord Jesus was constantly in touch with his heavenly Father in heaven. And the miracle that was needed for this man's deliverance truly came from above. It was God-given power. Now, there was much, much more transacted between the Lord Jesus on earth and his heavenly Father than we'll ever know, than more than is even recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But you will see that when the Lord was about to do this miracle, that he looked heavenward, and his enjoyment of communion with his Father and the power of God upon him was absolutely real. Many of the miracles that Jesus did, he did likewise. feeding the 5,000, we know that he blessed the bread, he prayed over that bread as he broke it. Then we know of Lazarus. The Lord Jesus groaned in spirit, and he said, "Father, I thank thee that you hear me always." And then he commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb. There was this personal communion with the Father. And there lay the source of power in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. I think there's a great lesson for us here tonight, that we need to know power with God that we may have power with men. Now that statement, which you may be well familiar with, is from Jacob. Jacob, who wrestled all night with God until the flesh of Jacob was touched, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and we're told that he had power with God, power with men. And there is the ingredient, there is the issue that is so greatly needed in our ministry, in my ministry, I include myself, I need this power of God in my ministry. The modern day man-centered church is so focused on organization and our own abilities and our own powers. And of course, we lose the link to heaven. And when the prayer room is empty, when God's people are prayerless, we lose the power of God that we greatly, desperately need. You may know the story of the Chinese man who came to America on a tour of various churches, and when he returned, they asked him, "What have you learned?" "I have learned what Americans can do without God in their big churches, big programs, but so little of God." Now, let's not put ourselves outside that peel. We are in danger of resting on our lees. Now, that's another statement from the Old Testament. It comes from wine making, and when wine is put into the jar, the sediment just sort of settles in the bottom, and sometimes the process requires a shaking up of that so that the fermentation takes place in a more rapid way. And there are times when we as a church and we as Christians end up resting on our lees. Everything just settles down to a status quo. The excitement is lost. The zeal is lost. Prayer is minimized. I wouldn't accuse anyone here tonight of never praying, but we are in danger of minimizing our prayer life. The Lord said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And then he went on to talk about the great principle of abiding in Christ, as the branch abides in the vine, and so on. "If ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will." We need to abide in the Lord Jesus. What I'm saying is, if the Lord Jesus, who was God himself, depended in communion with his Father to minister to the needs of men, how much more do we not need that communion and fellowship through prayer? And that goes for us here tonight. We have great needs, and we lack power. And here we see the answer. The upward look. Every one of us burdened for the future of the gospel church needs to have communion with God on these terms. So there's the look of Christ. We move in verse 34 to the sigh of our Lord. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now I want to deal with this term somewhat thoroughly here, because it's very significant. There's an insight to the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus in that one word. He sighed. Gospel work causes many sighs. Just ask my wife. Gospel work involves burdens. It involves heart deep searching that requires spiritual power. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus was a very happy man. I believe that he was always a delight to be with. If you were in the company of the Lord Jesus on earth, he was a joy to be around. I do not believe that he was a griping, murmuring, complaining person, finding fault here, finding fault there. Where he hadn't got an answer, he left things alone. What a joy he was to be around. But there's a number of times we see the Lord Jesus groaning, moaning, murmuring. Gethsemane, of course, comes to mind. At the grave of Lazarus comes to mind. And here, as he ministers to this man that's deaf, we see the Lord Jesus in this deep sigh. Now, the Greek word, for those who are interested, is stenazo. It is found 1, 2, 3, 4 other places in the Bible. Now, I want you to follow me carefully, and we'll look at each of these instances, and we'll try and build a picture of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to sigh as he prayed and as he ministered to this man. The first reference is Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. The same word, stenazo. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, this is something we ought to know about because we're Christians. Paul was writing of this experience to believers at Rome, and he says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the day of redemption. And you can sense the burden, the expectation, and the yearning. It was an agony in prayer. There was an agony to it. Indeed, one of the great words for prayer in the Bible is agonizomai. Very simply translated, the outstretched burden of the Christian. And you know what I'm talking about. When you've prayed for your children and you've prayed for a friend and you've prayed for your own need in your own walk with God, there is this inner groaning, this longing. The Lord Jesus had, I was going to say something of that. He had a great deal of that when he was ministering to that man. Now, let's go a little further to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now this is the groaning of a Christian longing for heaven. It may be that dear soul that is drawing near to the end of life, with body racked with pain, mental torment, and all manner of issues, groaning, looking for that heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Can you see what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he ministered to this man? Can you see the personal interest and desire he had that this man would be set free from his malady of deafness and impediment of speech, that he would be made whole, that he could function again? That's the picture that builds as we look at these verses. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, Hebrews 13:7 is our third reference. We have just two more to go. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And we have this Greek word again, stenazo. where the Lord Jesus sighed. And here it is, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's not right. It should be verse 17. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, and they that do it with joy, and not with grief. Not with grief. Here now is the burden that a pastor sometimes bears, or an elder, or a father, mother, who cares for souls. And when you see your own child, or you see a young person in the church, or a member of the church grow rebellious, grow careless, and go into the world and sin, it brings tremendous grief. Tremendous grief. It brings tears and heartache. The Lord Jesus had that when he ministered to this man. He grieved for him. I'm not sure what misery it brought to his life, being deaf and unable to speak. There would have been very little medical help, very little support, perhaps. It would have brought deep poverty, wretched conditions in his life. Who would want to befriend him? Although he did have some friends that brought him to Jesus. But the Lord grieved for him. Here is the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I assure you tonight that if you bring the worst of sinners to the Lord, this is his heart for the miserable, perishing sons of Adam all around us. One more verse, and it's the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 9. James 5 and verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Grudge, there's the word. Grudge not. Now, what was it that the Lord Jesus might have grudged in the life of this man? The Lord despised his infirmity. This, no doubt, was the result of sin, not maybe in his life, but certainly the sin in the world. This was the work of the fall and of the curse upon man. And as the Lord Jesus interviewed this man, put his finger in his ears, touched his tongue, he prayed, he sighed for him. He hated the evil, the malady that this man was dealing with. We can be sure that the Lord Jesus is always passionate about the needs, the burdens of our hearts. And you need to recognize tonight that as you are motivated, I hope you are, and I hope this will move you to bring men to Jesus, bring them in, call them out of their worldly ways, and say, you need the gospel, you need the Lord in your life. And as you witness and as you seek to bring men to the Lord, that you have this wonderful, wonderful confidence that the Lord Jesus doeth all things well. Now, there can never be peace between sin and its effects and the Lord. There can never be peace. It's always a grief. When I think of the grief and the grudge and the despising that the Lord had of this infirmity in the man, I thought of a farmer who's trying to grow a field of grain. You know the farmer that was growing the wheat and the tares were in the midst. And then the report came in that the tares are growing. Let's pull them out. Such is the hatred for anybody working, toiling to grow the wheat, that they just want to rip out those tares. You can understand the grief that that brings. Or like a doctor who sees the ravage of disease upon his patient. We've had a medical missionary who went to Brazil and dealt with lepers. became an expert in eye procedures, went back to train how he may treat lepers for their eyesight. And you wonder, what moved him to expend all that time and expense in his own life that he may treat leprosy in various forms? Because he hated the disease. And I'm sure every time he looked at a leper, whether it was a deformed hand, foot, or an eye that was diseased with leprosy, he must have hated leprosy. Now think of the Lord Jesus as he dealt with men with their problems and their needs. The Lord grudged or he hated those very problems. And so as we bring sinners and bring people with all their needs to the Lord, the Lord's got the right attitude and he's got the power. And that's the last thing we're going to look at here tonight, the word of Christ, where he said, Ephphatha, be opened, be opened. Now, it was, of course, the word of love, because this was the need of this man. He needed his ears opened and he needed his tongue loosed. And so if Jesus really wanted to help this man, there's only one thing he could do, is release whatever was preventing his hearing and whatever was stopping his tongue. And the Lord was showing his love by stooping to his level. He came right down, putting his ears and all that spittle and touching his tongue, coming right down to the problems of that man. There's the love of the Savior. But I think the big thing in this is the power of the Savior. He said, be opened. It was a command. A command. And here we learn the amazing power in the Lord Jesus. Be opened. With his own words, he commanded that healing. And just as in creation, when God created the world and said, let there be light. Or when he raised Lazarus to life and he said, come forth. Be opened. The word of mighty, wondrous power. Now, the thing I note in this miracle is that Jesus did this differently from some others. You have the centurion's son. He didn't even go to his home. We looked at the Syrophoenician last week and how her daughter was healed without Jesus even present. But here the Lord comes and he actually touches. But there's one thing the Lord always uses is his word. His word. And we have learned that in our doctrine of faith, saving faith is always the product of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you one verse, and we'll close the meeting on this. One verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's you and that's me, being born again by the word of the Lord Jesus. And I intend by God's grace to keep on preaching this word. There will be meetings like this. We have so many empty seats. There will be times we pray God will move men to come and hear this gospel. But our work, our real work, if we love the Savior, if we're convinced that he does all things well, is to lead men, bringing them to know the touch, to know the look, and to know the word of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. Well, I said I'm closing, so I must do it. But I pray tonight that God will work in your heart to bring some soul to Jesus. This week, this year, it's not an easy task, I know. But let's do what these people did for this man. They brought him that was deaf, that he may put his hand upon him.